This year is New York City Relief's 30-year anniversary. My mom and dad started this a long time ago, and you know, a big chunk of that, 25 years of that, this church has partnered with us because this church has always had a heart for the least of these, because this heart has the heart of God. A big part of that was Pastor Dave and Sandy, they're hiding up in the cheap seats. I see you up there. How awesome that you could be here today. Rhett, it's a blessing to me. The Lord is doing great things in our city. I want you to know that. Sometimes things look hopeless or they look dark. And you're wondering, is the Lord going to do something? He is. I am telling you, lives are being changed. Miracles are happening. And this church has been a part of it. It has a long time. I didn't know about the Salvation Army. That blew my mind, that one. So yeah, the body of Christ is connected and it's working. That's how it works. Even recently, Don't Walk By. Was anyone involved in Don't Walk By? You know, participated? I don't know if you know what Don't Walk By is. You did. I see that hand. Don't be ashamed. Don't Walk By has been happening for like 12 years now or something. And I think we've been here all 12 years. And so welcoming people in from the streets who are living out in the elements, like I saw people today sleeping out in the rain, they've been welcomed in here to enjoy the Word of God on Sundays, but also during Don't Walk By, to get a big meal and to get help, to get in a shelter and detox and rehab and medical care and job training and everything Don't Walk By provides. New York City Relief was one of the founders of Don't Walk By with our partners in the Rescue Alliance. So it's so awesome. We have such a rich history of doing the Jesus stuff together. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about just, you know, a bunch of this. I'm talking about stuff. We were doing stuff, and we are doing stuff. And guess what? I'm going to give you an opportunity today to do a lot more stuff. Because that's the good stuff of following Jesus. It's doing. That's where the joy comes. At least that's what's happening in my life. And I don't even like doing that much stuff. I'll be honest. But, you know, he sucks me in. He tricks me. And then I'm like, this is the greatest thing ever, doing stuff for Jesus, you know? You know what I'm talking about. All right, my message today is called Making Space at the Table. That's our theme for this year, for our 30th year anniversary. You know, and that's what I want to talk about with you today. We know about Jesus being born in a manger. We know the end where he died on the cross, he rose again, and when he, you know, walked on water, he preached, you know, all those things. But I want to talk about his daily life, because I think that's where you and I live. We didn't do a lot of that stuff I just mentioned, but we have a daily life. Jesus had a daily life. And I want to talk about his daily life because we're all trying to be like him, so maybe we should do what he did, right? Obviously. So I want to talk about making space at the table. Maybe you've heard this quote before. When you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. It's not a verse from the Bible, but it certainly resonates with a lot of scripture, right? Rather than use the blessings we have to insulate ourselves, like our culture does, we are actually supposed to take all the blessings to pull the outsiders in, to pull those in darkness into light, to pull those who are hurting into healing, to pull those who are lost into being found, and welcome them in. Now, how do we do that? That sounds really big and wonderful. Well, we have to make a space at the table. This is where Jesus spent so much of his ministry. The first miracle, water into wine, at a table. Right? The Last Supper, the very last one, at a table, right? Obviously, it's a supper. This is where Jesus did life with a lot of people. So many amazing stories of what Jesus did, washing people's feet, having someone, you know, wash his feet with her tears. It all happened at a table. And so I believe the Lord is calling us to build a longer table in our lives. In other words, make space for people. We're being inundated and, you know, congested with a lot of stuff. Sorry for those who can't see me over there. But we are, God is saying, yeah, but part through the sea, right, of all that stuff, and spend your time and your life and your energy and your money and your everything on what really matters, which is people. And the way, I don't know about, maybe you've heard this before. It's not a verse from the Bible, again, but the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? It's true, right? Jesus knew that. Why else would he spend so much time at the table? Was he just hungry all the time? No. Sure, he got hungry, but he actually knew this was the place where we get into each other's lives, the real deal. And so he's asking us to do the same, I believe, by example, okay? For 30 years, New York City Relief has literally been making space at the table and building a longer table. Our buses, our outreaches are all over New York City, the Bronx, Harlem, Midtown, Lower Manhattan, Newark, New Jersey, Paterson, New Jersey. And we literally put tables and chairs out on the sidewalks because it brings dignity. Because sitting down and having a place to sit for a few moments and not having to run and go hide and eat in a corner, having a canopy over your head, having people who care about you, that's what being around the table is about. So we know a few things about this. One of my outreach leaders, her name is Lauren Lee, and she wrote this. She said, New York City Relief is combating relationship starvation for folks facing homelessness. Men, women, and children living in the streets, shelters, and even subways are deprived of meaningful relationships, and it affects every part of their lives. A lot of our friends in the streets have a hard time experiencing hope. We provide meaningful conversations, develop deep relationships, and strive to bring relief to our neighbors struggling in homelessness. Now, I run an organization doing outreach to the homeless, but that is not really why I'm here. I'm here to talk about Jesus. Because, you know, I work with the homeless every day. Some of my best friends are actually, they sleep on the subway at night. But I'm here to talk about Jesus. Because, you know, it'll be easy to pigeonhole me as the guy who's real compassionate like Mother Teresa, and he goes and does that, and God bless him, he has that gift. But what about our gifts? What is he calling us to do? How are we supposed to engage the hurting and the broken? Maybe they do struggle with homelessness, or maybe they're just your neighbor, or maybe they're your coworker. But I know the Lord is asking you to step outside of yourself into a place where you can be a vessel, a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to move through. And that's probably going to involve some change, and it's probably going to involve some nervousness and some new things. But what are we here for, right? To be comfortable and just to get everything just right so I can finally be happy? No. Joy comes in giving and serving. We know that, but yet the flesh fights it tooth and nail. At least mine does. Probably not yours. You're more spiritual and holy than I am. So I'm going to challenge you this morning to get into the messiness of people's lives, to really get where they live. There's a great verse I read in the book of Job recently that I'd never seen before. I've read through the Bible many times, but this one really hit me. It says this, "But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction." In other words, he goes there. Okay, we know that. Jesus came down from heaven. He descended. Condescended, you might say, come to be amongst us who are so messed up and so full of hate and racism and selfishness and all that. He came and he entered our messiness, our sin. He didn't sin, but he got right up next to it and rubbed up against all of us, right? That's what he's saying we should do. And he says he delivers us. That's the good news. It's not just like good luck. It's like he'll set us free. And then watch how the tense changes here in the second part. He is wooing you. First, he was talking about them, right? Their suffering, he speaks to them. Now he's talking about you and me. Yeah, I think he always was. He is wooing you and me and the world from the jaws of distress. I love that. That's a very visual thing. The jaws of distress, right? It reminds me of a pit bull. I do not like pit bulls. I just don't, okay? Because they lock on their jaws and they don't let go, right? So he's wooing you, which is an interesting thing. He's wooing us from the jaws of distress to what? A spacious place. Free from restriction to the comfort of your table, laden with choice food. He wants to invite us to have the best, to feast on his goodness, to just take in everything he always had for us to enjoy, right? So the good news, he's wooing you and me, first of all, number one. Number two, he's calling us to woo people. I love that term because it's very descriptive of what it means, you know, to do evangelism, healing ministry, whatever you want to call it, any ministry. It's about this. Come on. You know, when I wooed my wife, I had to buy flowers. I had to write songs about her and play my guitar, right? I had to do all kinds of things 26 years ago. I don't have to do any of that now. It's great. I'm just kidding. I still have to do all that or it stinks, right? Marriage is no good unless you keep wooing your lover, right? He wooed us from the jaws of distress, and now he's saying, that's your job now. Through the Holy Spirit, you're going to woo people from the jaws of distress. Pretty cool verse. Now, you may wonder, does this really make a difference, though? Sometimes it feels like our labor's in vain, right? I tried that one. I tried to reach out to somebody. Didn't work very well. And it's nice that you're feeding all those hungry homeless people, but, you know, God only helps those who help themselves, right? You've heard that verse from the book of Judas. It's not true. God helps us who don't have a clue. He comes after us, and he's calling us to come after others, right? And so sometimes, you know, we can see charities or ministries that help the poor as like, they're almost just like enabling, coddling people. Like it's a, you know, it's a sentimental thing to do. It's sweet, it's nice, but it doesn't really change anything. I'd like to dispel that myth in case you might have it, and you may wonder, with a story. This is a man named Jose that I met not too far from here, 28th and 9th, okay, at Chelsea Park on the streets. Jose's life had been devastated by drug addiction and heroin, homelessness, poverty, depression. I mean, everything had gone wrong in this man's life for decades. He had tried to get in free, but he was totally crushed by darkness, by the enemy, by sin, by life. And we prayed because he, you know, my go-to thing is like, oh, you need help with drug addiction? We're going to help you get into recovery. We're going to plug you into detox and the rehab. But he'd already done all that. And I said, you know what? Let's just pray right now. I mean, we're going to talk about that. We're going to connect you to these programs, but we need God to show up. That's our only hope. And so I wrapped my arms around him and my coworker there, Nancy, we just begin to pray and say, Holy Spirit, we need you to show up. We need you to do a miracle. Only you can change someone's heart and set the captives free. And as we prayed, he just began to weep. And God showed up. I don't know if you've ever been in a moment when God showed up. It's good, okay? That's all I can say about it. It's real good. And so here's what he wrote me. A year later, he writes me an email. I don't even know how he had my email. I must have given him my card or something. Here's what he wrote. He said, today I'm no longer struggling with heroin addiction and have better control over my life. I've been off heroin now for 2 months. My life has improved greatly since my decision to stop. I no longer sleep in the streets and I'm back with my family. I'm working with a psychologist who helps me with my personal issues. I want to thank God for giving me the opportunity to have met you. Your kind nature helped restore my waning faith in humanity. It's not every day that a total stranger stops to speak to a struggling heroin addict. Hopefully, with God's will, we will once again smile, hug, and shake each other's hands in a show of brotherly love. Until then, you remain my spiritual brother. I'm not perfect, but at least I try to improve some of my character flaws each and every day. If ever a day were to rise where you should need my help in any way, please do not hesitate to contact me. God bless you each and every day of your life. Sincerely, your friend in the struggle, Jose. Amen. Let's give God a hand. I don't know why I'm surprised when he does miracles, you know, but he does them, okay? And I appreciate it. The Lord wants to do miracles through us, right? But we've got to position ourselves. We've got to build a longer table and make space for Jose or whoever, right? To get into our lives. Now, let's go straight to the Word. Let's go straight to Jesus. And did he do this really? Is this really his thing? Yes. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14. I'm going to give you the Message version because I like it. You can read any version you like. It says the same thing. It means the same thing. Jesus was at a dinner party. Before you look at the screen, look at me. Jesus was at a fancy dinner party, all right? There was great, probably pasta, meatballs. No, I'm just kidding. That's a New York thing. But, you know, wine, cheese, bread, whatever. It's delicious. It's fantastic. The guy has invited the host, everybody who's in town, who's who, right? The lawyers, the doctors, the politicians, the religious leaders. Come on. Or this is going to be a big deal. The Jesus guy's in town. You've heard of him. Well, he's at my house. Look at me, right? Come on over. So Jesus enjoys this feast. It's great. And then check this out, because he doesn't do what you and I would do, which is like stand up and thank the host. Instead, he goes, this is a good chance for a lesson. He turns to the host and he says, the next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. Now, you look at the NIV, he literally says, invite in the poor, the lame, and the blind. In other words, the bottom. People, if there's a caste system, the ones on the dead bottom. Nobody cares about, nobody wants to have anything to do with, they're not important, they're handicapped, they're poor, they're beggars, you know. And Jesus says to the table, this is not a parable, by the way, this is a real deal. He gets up and he instead of saying, what a wonderful meal, you've really honored me, he goes, no. Next time you do this, don't invite all these people around the table. What do you think they're thinking? Like, what? Woo? You know, faces are getting red. Like, did he just say that? He's just downgraded us? No, he goes, no, no, no. He's not trying to put them down or the host. He's like, I want you to get a hold of my heart. This is the kingdom. You can have it all. You can get the best of the best of the best. You want to feast on my presence? Make a place at the table for people who never get a place at the table. That's my heartbeat. It's my passion. That's who Jesus hung out with. Drunkards, adulterers, all these people. And everybody's like, look at him. He's obviously no good. He's an alcoholic too, that Jesus. He hangs out with drunkards, right? Jesus didn't care about image. He cared about people. And he's asking us to do the same. Now, that's a big bummer for an introverted person like me. I've never liked people very much. That's a drag, right? I gotta go talk to people, be around strangers, get to know people, go deep with people. You see, the table doesn't just represent a table, okay? Don't just think, oh, I've gotta invite somebody to lunch tomorrow. That's true, that could be good. The table represents our inner world, the real us, our inner life, our faith life too, yeah, all of our life, our hurts, our wounds, our victories. When we invite somebody to the table and give them a place, we're saying, you matter. I value you. You may be really different than me, and maybe every way. Doesn't matter. Come on in. Let's do life. Let's talk about real things. That's ministry. When you get real, not just try to be a super spiritual person, right? Although I've tried that. It didn't work very well. I want to give you a quote from one of my favorite books, We Were Wrong, by Pastor Keith Stewart. A pastor in Texas, don't hold him against him, okay? I love this book, pretty strong though. He says this, we will never become the people God meant for us to be apart from a relationship with the poor. He said, it's just not possible. We need them as much as they need us. In addition, as long as we avoid the poor, then ignorance, uninformed judgments, and stereotyping of them will flourish. It is far easier when the poor in our minds are lazy, undeserving, addicts, and criminals. We feel practically righteous in not helping people like that. We say that would only further enable their irresponsible behavior. Woo-hoo-hoo. Oh boy. If you live your life disconnected from a world of need, it's easy to be selfish. In fact, it's your default. Amen. If you're isolated and insulated from people who are hurting and hungry, their needs will never be a factor in any of your decisions. If you've not intentionally placed yourself in community with those people less fortunate, then all that will ever matter to you is how to maximize life's blessings for yourself. Wow, did that guy go for the jugular? But that's his conviction. His story is that he had a big church of thousands, very successful, and he started to just feel empty. And like for years, the church was thriving and going great. And he's like, it's like he lost the passion, and he's like, I don't know what's going wrong because everything's great. And then he went on a mission trip. Anybody ever go on a mission trip? Woo, that will mess up your life. He went on a mission trip, and he met the poor. And he's like, light bulb over the head moment. This is our calling as the church, and I'm the pastor. And he came back, and he took out a full-page ad in the Dallas Morning News, the biggest, and the headline was, We Were Wrong. We're going to start taking care of the poor and the hurting and the desperate. And the lost, we're gonna take care of everybody. That's our job as the church. It shook things up. They actually have the largest ministry in Texas to people with special needs. That's amazing, right? And that's a big deal. That's Texas, that's large. They do so much ministry overseas, building clinics and hospitals and other things, you know, and churches. And so the Lord is asking us, maybe even commanding us, if you wanna really get down to it, to make a place for the least of these, right? To invite people into our lives who we normally maybe wouldn't. In fact, let's look at this verse in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You saw my books coming out. It's all based upon this verse. And let's consider one another to provoke unto what? Love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting, lifting up one another. The Lord is, he's provoking us, and he's calling us to provoke each other even. Like, you know, when you usually get provoked, it's usually not a good thing, right? Boy, that guy provoked me, and I just let him have it. You know what I mean? It's like a negative reaction. But the Bible's saying here, yeah, provoke, like push, nudge, right? But not to something negative and destructive. Provoke to love. Like, do it. Yes, this is what we're made for. And what does love look like, I wonder? Kind of looks like good works, you know? Good works for others, like making a space at the table, like providing food, like providing friendship, like providing ourselves, making space, making time, making energy, making whatever it takes for somebody that's not us. I like the amplified version of this same verse. It says this, and let us consider, think about it, in other words, give attentive, continuous care, like it's a nonstop thing, to what? Watching over one another. We're all pastors in a sense. We're all shepherds in a sense. It says studying even studying how we can stir up, stimulate and incite each other to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. So not just talk, but action. And the Lord's inviting us to that. That's what I'm inviting you to today. You can go out in the Welcome Center after my message. You can sign up to go feed people and pray for people and love people and give out socks and hygiene kits and tell them like somebody cares about you. I do. And so does God. It's awesome. One of the ladies I met in Harlem was drinking a cup of our soup. We make the best soup in the city, I'm just saying. And I said, how's the soup today? That's my go-to question. I always give a positive response. How's that soup today? And she said this soup tastes like love. The way to a man's heart or a woman is through their stomach. You can't just feel fuzzy feelings or talk fuzzy talk. I love everybody. God loves me. I love everybody. What did you do? What was the action? Because it landed right in the center of this woman's heart. I was like, best answer I've ever gotten to that question. Thank God it's working. Because that's the best ingredient in the soup. It's the love. That's why we get up at 7 a.m. and we have these giant vats and we're cooking, you know. It's for her. For people, they need to be loved. It's more than food, way more than food. My outreach leader, Lauren Lee, I talked about, this is a picture of Lauren, and this is our friend Warren, who struggles with homelessness. She said this, Warren is one of the most soft and genuine souls. For over a year now, he's kept a gratitude journal, and every week, he would walk over to Chelsea Park to tell me everything he was grateful for that week. And every week, what he wrote would be different. Warren has taught me no matter how little we might have, there's always something to be grateful for. Warren sees the beauty in the person, not just the beauty of the person. So grateful to be learning from such a wise brother of mine. Here's where the magic happens. You think you're making a space at the table for them. Like, come on, yeah, I'm gonna give you my time and my energy, and this is, you're gonna love this, you're gonna love me. Boy, this is gonna be great, right? And then a guy like Warren comes along and teaches you something you never learned in your life and you couldn't learn without rubbing up against the child of God who gets it. I don't know why it is. Iron sharpens iron, right? I don't get it. It's just the way it is. We need community in order to grow fully in Christ, including those who are poor. And have you ever kept a gratitude journal in your life? I haven't. Maybe you all have. Warren's doing it, and he's sleeping out on the streets. So Warren, the Bible says the poor are rich in faith. Why does it say that? I don't know. Not a lot of explanation, but it's there. So evidently, when I spend time with Warren, I'm gleaning, I'm feasting, I'm learning about the heart of God and what really matters. Warren gets it. And I need that. We need them. That's what Keith Stewart was saying in that quote. And so maybe you thought this was for other people who were gifted with that gift of compassion or mercy. I don't have that one. I'm more of a straightforward, blunt guy, or I'm more of an introverted person. I don't really like to talk to people. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to be in the background. That's great and all, but God is calling us to make space at the table. I believe it with all my heart, and it's a blessing to us. That's the trick. He wants to bless us. Because when we make space at the table for Warren or whoever, we make space for Jesus. We get to feast on the presence of God. We get a hold of God in a new way that we never would have otherwise. And it's awesome. You should go on a mission trip this year. If you haven't yet, start. It's amazing. You gotta, you know, shake it up. You know, we're not done yet. Hopefully, God's not done with this yet. Boy, I hope not. All right, wrapping up my message. This has been fun, right? Good morning. Okay, here's my challenge to you today. Jesus said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. You've probably heard this. Knock. Jesus said, let me in. If anyone hears my voice, I'm out here, and opens the door, he says, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Maybe you're not walking with Jesus really right now. You knew him, you ate with him once, but you kind of wandered away. He's saying, come, let me in. I want to come in where you live, in the real place, the heart, the soul, your real life, your real pain, your real struggles. I want you. He comes after us. He keeps knocking. So if that's you, I want to challenge you to open the door. Just open the door and let him in today. This is your day. Praise the Lord. Number two, I'm going to challenge you to invite someone to the table, right? I have a little table in the Welcome Center, and I've got these little connection cards, and I've got flyers if I run out of connection cards. This has got all of our outreach locations in the city where someone struggling with homelessness can come get food and love and real physical help to get off the street, get into a shelter, get housing, get rehab, get anything. We're going to go to town to help that person. We'll do anything. There is no extent we won't go to help somebody. So invite them. Take one of those, put it in your purse, put it in your wallet, and when you see somebody, stop and say hello. Hey, how you doing today? Doesn't happen much. Say, how you doing today? What's your name? Humanize. I care about you. What's your name? I'm Juan. What's your name? How you doing? Hey, could I give you this little card? They're really cool people. They have some great food and help, and I think you'll love it. Try it out, will you? Maybe say a prayer. Can I pray for you today? Right? Engage. Just make space. Could take 5 minutes. Number three, join our table. We've been partnering for 25 years. Let's do some more. You know, come out and serve with us. You can volunteer today. Just go out, put your name on the dotted line, and we'll book a time for you to come out and work with us and volunteer with us, and it is so much fun, and it's powerful. I think you'll love it. Sign up to volunteer. And lastly, let's build a longer table. Here's something exciting. New York City Relief, if you look at this map of the New York City metro area, we have 8 weekly outreaches. We're going for full New York City metro area saturation. We're looking to blow it up and scale out and cover all of the boroughs and have at least 21 outreaches so that all 78,000 people struggling with homelessness are within 30 minutes walking distance from one of our relief buses or one of our outreaches. And so we are expanding. And so we're going for it, basically. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can sign up on our mailing list. You can find out how to get more involved. Here's another plug for my book. Buy a book. Part of the proceeds go to New York City Relief. And I think God will use it to feed your soul. And let's make space at the table. Can we pray? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity today that you made a space for us at your table right here. You welcomed us, and you said, come and eat with me. Thank you for your word, for feeding our souls, feeding our minds, our emotions, every part of us, our spirit. God, we pray that we would take this food, we would digest it, the word, the bread of life, and we would, Lord, it would become part of our body, that it would change us, that you would take root, and that we would begin to bear fruit in our lives, in our daily, real, day-to-day life, that you'd use us to welcome in hurting people, lonely people, desperate people, just people, Lord, so they could know you through knowing us. They know your love through knowing our love, God. Would you do it through us? In Jesus' name, amen.